We know we're not saved by our good works, but Pastor Ray Bentley reminds us we're saved to do good works.
Life is more than just becoming, you know, financially successful and living a comfortable existence. There's a deeper meaning, there's a deeper purpose for all of our lives. But then Paul says, now that you are saved by grace, the reason that you are saved is to do good works.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. What are Christians known for in the world? Well, oftentimes we're known more for what we're against than what we're for, more for what we refrain from doing than what we set out to do. Well, today Pastor Ray shows us how we can be doers of the word and show the world what the love of God looks like. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Made Nigh by the Blood is the title of the message. So let's go back to verses 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we are, our salvation is by a gift. You don't have to earn it, you don't have to deserve it, and it's just given to you. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even your faith in the Lord is a gift to you. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not something that you have created or manufactured. It is something that the Lord has given to you, that he has blessed you with. And then he says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we talked about how when we get to heaven, nobody is going to be able to brag about how they got to heaven because of how good they were. The reality is that our testimonies are all the same, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God was gracious and he forgave me. And so there will be boasting in heaven, but not about us or ourselves. The boasting will be in the Lord. And that's what's going to make heaven such a wonderful place. But then he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." We talked about how that word workmanship means we are his masterpiece. That's not an easy concept to really grasp or to believe. We are God's masterpiece? Yes, we are. We have no idea. And I think we won't really ever know until we get into heaven, into the presence of the Lord, who we are. In many ways, the Christian life is an unveiling once you've been reconciled to God through Jesus. But once that has begun, it's an unveiling of your true identity, who you really are as God's sons and as his daughters and as members of his family. So we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's where good works come in. And so there's an importance in knowing there's a divine order. And a lot of times the impression has been given, or somehow the message has gotten across, that by doing good works, then you become worthy of going to heaven, and that if you're good, then you go to heaven. But the Bible says that none of us is good, only God is good. And so we get to heaven and we receive salvation immediately by grace. We receive it by faith. We receive it as a gift. But then Paul says, now that you are saved by grace, now that you have received that gift of faith, the reason that you are saved is to do good works. Every one of us has good works that apparently God has pre-planned. He has pre-ordained that we should walk in them. Life is more than just becoming, you know, financially successful and living a comfortable existence. There's a deeper meaning. There's a deeper purpose for all of our lives. There are gifts that God has given to us, and we're to put those gifts to good use. and to do good. We read in the Gospels, I love this verse, Jesus went about everywhere doing good. That's what Christians ought to be in the world. Everywhere we go, we ought to be doing good. And so that's one of the reasons I am very blessed to be part of this church, because there are so many good things that are going on, so many good works that are being done. And I think that the diversity within this church is something that I love and I value. Because I think that diversity shows this is what heaven's going to be. This is what it's going to be like. Okay, so we are to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now in verse 11, he says, therefore. So in other words, knowing that, okay, I'm saved by grace, it's not by works, but God, I'm his masterpiece, he has good works that he wants me to do. Therefore, remember your past. Remember what you used to be. Now, this is talking, you know, your BC days, before Christ days, the old days. Once Gentiles in the flesh, if you are a Gentile, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. There was, you know, salvation is of the Jews, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, and God's dealing with Abraham. But God had raised up the Jewish nation, and they were to be a light to the world. And they really were to bring the knowledge of God and the truth about God to the whole world. But there was something that happened along the way where they began to wall themselves off and in a superior kind of way, where there were some who looked upon Gentiles with enmity, with a disgust, with contempt. Ah, they're Gentiles, dogs. You know, they're lost. They're going to hell, and so we don't deal with them. We don't want to have anything to do with them. They're the uncircumcised. When you read in David and so forth, and even calling the Philistines an uncircumcised Philistine, there's a contempt that is found in that. So he's saying, we were Gentiles, we were lost in that way. And then in verse 12, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That has to be one of the saddest verses anywhere in the Bible. When we were lost, when we were out there, we were without the Messiah, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the promises God gave to Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, the Mosaic covenant that God had given to Moses, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a sad place to be. But God called a man 4,000 years ago named Abraham. This is after the flood and after Noah, and God had judged the world because there was nothing but evil and wickedness and violence, and men's thoughts were evil continuously. So there was a judgment, but God preserved one family, and then he called out of those who survived this one man, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want a relationship with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I don't want to give up on mankind. And I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make your descendants more than the stars of the heavens, more than the sand beneath your feet. I will bless you, Abraham. And God made these beautiful promises and gave this glorious covenant to Abraham. And God set it apart the Jewish nation, which ultimately brought the Messiah. And the Messiah then brought the gospel to the whole world. There is a prophecy that is in your notes out of Isaiah chapter 60. Because God had called Abram, he said, your name shall no longer be called Abram, but shall be called Abraham, the father of many nations. And here's where it talks about it. Now, this is kind of a lengthy, usually I've only got like one verse or two, but I've got five verses because of the importance of this prophecy, and I'd like for us to read it out loud together. All right, let's read. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. The idea, God's original plan, yes, to call Abraham, yes, to raise up the Jewish nation, yes, to bring the Messiah, and then through the Messiah to bring light to all the nations of the earth. From the beginning, when God made that promise to Abraham, he said, I want sons and daughters from every language, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And that's what we read when you finally get to the book of Revelation, when we see this divine revelation of heaven. Guess what's in heaven? People from every race, people from every background, people of every color, people with every kind of language you can imagine. Heaven is going to be an exciting and a beautiful and a glorious picture of humanity. And that came. But Paul is reminding the Gentiles that before the Messiah came and was given to you, you were lost, you were strangers, you were cut off, aliens to the promises of God. Then verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we're brought near to God, and what I want you to notice is, what is it that brought us near? Of all the things that he could have mentioned, of all the things in the Bible that he could have talked about, of all the subjects that he could say, and this is what brought you near to God. What is it specifically that Paul says brought us near to God? We are brought near by the blood. The shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that he gave, his life, in order that we might be saved. He gave his life to die, to pay for our sins, and then he gave us his resurrected life so that we could live forever with him. Jesus said this, greater love has no man than this, than that he lays down his life for those whom he calls his friends. Now, at the same time, the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest crime in human history. There's something about murder. When a man murders another man, we find it in the very beginning of human history when Cain killed his brother Abel. And it's interesting what happens with Cain and when there is blood, because the Bible says that if blood is involved, life is involved. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Is in the blood. When we have communion, the unity and the oneness that we share with him, take this cup, my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Take it, receive it. It's my life. In other words, it's a picture of literally his life. When someone is deathly ill or sick, and sometimes their blood is bad, they need a blood transfusion. Why? Because the good blood, replacing the tainted blood, brings life. I think back to the story. It's not that long ago that we really, relative to all of human history, that we discovered the value of that. I think, remember reading the story, I think it was of George Washington, or if not him, somebody in those days, they thought, well, if somebody's sick, you know, you put leeches on them and try to draw the blood out, and that didn't help. It just little bloodsuckers, that's all it was, but you need good blood. When a man murders another, he is held responsible. But when a man stretches forth his hand against God incarnate, what can be said of his guilt? When Jesus was crucified, it was the manifestation of the world's greatest sin. But it was also, at that very same moment, the manifestation of God's greatest love. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it. That's why he came. It wasn't like he was trapped in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, they found me. Oh, no, they're going to crucify me. That was the plan from the beginning. It was preordained. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate got frustrated because Jesus wasn't talking to him, answering his demands, his questioning, his interrogation, and Pilate loses it, and he gets angry. And of course, Pilate really was clueless as to who is standing before him, but he says, "Don't you realize I have the power of life and death, man?" Finally, Jesus speaks. He looks back at Pilate, and he says, "You have no power and no authority unless it were given to you by my Father in heaven. But as for dying, that's why I came." He said, "No man takes my life. I give it up willingly. I lay my life down." He became that sacrificial lamb. When the Roman spear was driven up into his side, that was an act of the greatest cruelty. Because as we mentioned earlier, Jesus went about doing good. And in fact, when they finally were talking about his death and secretly plotting his death, he said, "For which good work will you kill me? For which miracle? Which child that I healed? Which fever that I erased? Which leper that was cleansed? Which blind man or deaf that I healed? Which lame person that was able to walk, or demon-possessed person that was set free? Which of these am I being put to death for?" Good question. And it's almost like the point of that Roman spear representing the Roman Empire, it represented the worst of humanity being thrust into the heart and showing the wickedness of man. But immediately in that same scene, what happens to the spear? The spear is bathed. It is washed in the blood of God incarnate. And so what does that mean? It means that as soon as that spear thrust into his side, piercing his heart, immediately forgiveness was flowing, because that's what the blood means. The blood means, "I forgive you. I forgive you, Roman. I forgive you, soldier." Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them." Why? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. How often that can be said when we are selfish and when we are in sin. We don't know what we're doing. But the blood brings us near. There's an old song, part of which the words say, "So near, so very near to God. Nearer I could not be. For in this person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I could not be. The love wherewith God loves his Son, so he also loveth me." My dear sister and brother, do you realize that when you came feebly, maybe humbly, questioning, and you reached out a hand in faith to grab hold of the Lord Jesus, that instantly, immediately, you were touched by the blood? And when you are touched by that blood, his blood is pure, and it makes you pure. His blood taints you with his character. It taints you with his righteousness. Now, right now, some of the most popular television shows are all these shows of investigation. They're tracking murders and all the rest of it. And one of the things as they go around is when they are looking for blood, there's something about blood that it just never quite, you can wash it and you can scrub it, but it never really does go away. And they have these special lights, or they have this special way, and they go, "Oh, look, that's where it was." And you see it. It never really goes away. What it touches, it taints. And what a beautiful thought that you and I have been tainted with the blood of Jesus, tainted with the life of Jesus, tainted with his character, tainted with his righteousness, tainted with his holiness. In essence, what happened at the cross is a dramatic exchange. All of my sin, all of my wickedness was given to Jesus. And by his, and what my sin did is it wounded him, it pierced him. And so as he bled, what came from him was the blood of his holiness and purity and character and righteousness that tainted me. And now I am eternally, you and I are eternally tainted, stained, but in the most beautiful way, with the life of Jesus Christ. And beloved, 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 beloved of God. Because now when the Father looks at you, because you are tainted with the blood of his son, the father loves his son. And now that you and the son have become one, the father loves you with the same love and the same intensity that he loves his son, brought near by the blood. Notice we are not brought near by the sincerity of our repentance. We are not brought near by the strength of our faith. The Bible says even a little mustard seed will do. We are not brought near by the depth of our devotion, but we are brought near by the blood. Look at me in verse 14. Here's the results of this. Jesus is our peace. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There was a wall between Jew and Gentile. And Paul may have been referring to the Temple Mount, where there was literally a wall. On the Temple Mount, there was this wall that went around the temple. And the Jews were allowed inside of it, but if you were a Gentile, written very clearly in all the languages of the world at that time, or the major languages, it said, no Gentile may pass this wall on pain of death. Now there's God. The God we now all believe in today, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is his glory. But as a Gentile, you go past that wall, you're going to die. Separation. Now Paul says Jesus has brought down that middle wall. When Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was rent. And so the wall between people was wiped out. We now are one in Christ Jesus. And it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. It reminds me of the Berlin Wall. How many of you remember watching the Berlin Wall come down? Did you watch that? Did you see that? How many of you believe that you would never see the Berlin Wall come down in your lifetime? I never thought I would. Imagine if San Diego were divided in half and half your family on the other side of a wall, that they had soldiers who would shoot people that would breach the wall. After 30 years, that wall that divided a city and a country and families came down. That is what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Jesus has brought down the middle wall of partition.
Good insight from Pastor Ray Bentley on how we've been made nigh by the blood. And he'll continue this insight next time here on Maranatha Radio. But if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, Made Nigh by the Blood. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, that title, Made Nigh by the Blood. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road,
San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.